I'd like to say that I would bring, that I would leave something that would be more comforting to you concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would speak about something that would lift us up to the throne of grace. I'm quite sure that you're acquainted with the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Shall we turn there? I'm sure that you're acquainted with those three great appearings of our Savior. One of them has already passed, one's in the present, and one is coming. And I want you to read these verses with me, and then we'll go back and talk about the one that He's carrying on now, that appearing in the presence of God. You know, when you think about how precious it is that you and I can come to a prayer meeting like this, each one of us, and we can reach right up to the very throne of grace in heaven. You ever thought about that? Heaven is open to every believer. Now, if you've got sin in your life, it bars you from getting in. But if the sin is confessed, the fellowship is restored, and the door is still standing ajar. Of course, you can't get in if there's sin in your heart as far as a Christian. You can't pray. You just can't talk to God if you've got sin in your life. It just don't work. You may say prayers, but it don't get through. Kind of like pounding against the wall, you don't ever get through. But it's so precious to know that up there, there's a man called Jesus on the Father's throne that so cares so much for us, who loves us so much, who answers our prayer. I'm telling you, He's answered my prayer this week in many ways. All glory to His name. And I'm expecting God to answer prayer when I pray. We should expect it to happen. We should not pray if we don't expect Him to answer prayer. Now, He may not answer when you want it. He may not answer the way you want it. And He may not answer in the right exact time. Well, you know, we try to tell God how to do it. Now, God, I'm asking You for this thing and I want it now. We can't do that. We have to wait His time and pray in His will. Read with me from verse 23 of Hebrews 9, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, speaking about the sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. You notice He's appearing for us. Read on. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world or the age hath He appeared, past tense, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. And I think the right Greek meaning here would be apart from sin unto salvation. So we know then, in this portion of Scripture, we have the three great appearings, the three great works of our Lord for His people. We've noticed that in verse 26 that He appeared on the cross. And what a transaction that was. What a work of redemption. What a work of salvation to the whole world. I was pointing out, I believe it was Sunday, concerning 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says that the false teachers will deny the Lord Jesus that bought them. How could they be bought and they're not saved? The fact is that the redemption price has been paid for every human being. And these false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 deny redemption by blood. They deny that the price has been paid. They try to teach you that it's works. And so therefore we must be aware of false teachers If they deny redemption by blood, they're false. These people had known the right way, but they'd forsaken it. And they knew the way of righteousness, and therefore they had turned from it and gone astray. They were never saved in the first place. So Christ came to appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You know something? He's put it away. He didn't cover it. The Old Testament sacrifices, that offering that was offered once a year called the Day of Atonement, that blood only covered sins for a year at a time. Was always reminded to come back again the next year. When we come to the throne of grace now, we're not reminded of our sins. They've been put away. Isn't that wonderful? Put away. That means out of God's sight, out of God's reach, out of God's mind. He chooses to remember them no more. This is the good shepherd aspect of His appearing. He came to give His life for the sheep. That's in John chapter 10. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And so then, if you will notice also the great shepherd, that's the one that's carrying on the work now. And that's what we're going to talk about in a moment. But before we go to that, I want you to go to Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and listen to what God says to the elders here. And you, dear elders, let me say something encouraging to your heart. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know whether you believe it or not, dear saints, but the elders, they really got a job. I mean a real job in the assemblies in this day. They take the kicks and the rebukes and the criticisms and everything else. I'll be frank with you, I wouldn't want to be one unless God wants me to be one. It's not that I believe I am one in the sense and the fact that I can be one wherever I travel, but I believe an elder, a shepherd, has got to be with the sheep. If he's going to be a shepherd, the sheep, he's got to be with them. You can't be going off here and there and be a good shepherd. So I believe there are more than one shepherd, certainly in the assembly. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, Peter says, who am also an elder, he called himself one, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. What a responsibility there is. And note what the promise is. Here's a crown that we, other Christians can't get this crown. Only elders gets this crown. Only the under shepherds gets this crown. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here's a crown that the elders are going to get that we Christians, other Christians, can't get. And I say to you, dear elders, be faithful, be true to the book, and stand firm. And stand, sometimes you have to stand very firm and they think you're not loving, but you are. Standing firm for the truth, not giving buds, not giving an inch to false teaching. Don't ever let false teaching get on the platform. When you detect it, take it down. There was one man in Augusta, Georgia years ago that came down from Texas, I believe it was, got up in the pulpit in Bethany Chapel, the largest meeting there in Augusta, and made the statement, and here's what he said. He said, now some of you sinners in this meeting can't be saved because you're not one of the elect. You know what I'd have done if I'd have been an elder? I'd have stood up and I said, hold it, brother. You get off the platform now. Right now. Right now, you come down. And if he didn't come down, I'd get another elder and we'd lead him down. Amen? Dear brethren and sisters, we need some backbone, men with backbone. We would never tolerate false teaching in the meeting. It'll tear it apart. All right. Now go with me to the fourth chapter. When the chief shepherd comes, he's going to reward you, brethren. especially you elders. The fourth chapter, I want you to look at the last three verses, 14, 15, and 16. They're so precious. That word seeing, then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast. And I think the right words here which should be, let us hold fast our confession instead of our profession. Let's look at this verse a little bit. The word seeing is another word for understanding. For instance, if you were explaining something to me, if you said I was explaining to you how this microphone was made, and I would say, oh, I see. What I really mean is that I understand. So that word, you could use the word understanding then, what? That we have, not going to, not sometime in the future, but right now we have a great high priest. And who is this great high priest? There's three titles here of our blessed Lord in this verse. First, he's the great high priest. Note where he is. He's passed into the heavens. You notice the word heavens is in the plural. He went through the first one, the second one into the heaven where God is and sat down on the Father's right hand. So that's where he is. Who is this great high priest? He gives his first name, Jesus. Isn't that precious? Isn't that sweet? Jesus means Savior. Oh, the way you've heard it spoken today really makes you cringe, don't it? It's used so lightly upon the lips, even of some professed Christians. And they flippant sing it in a way with rock. They call it music. Rock music. And there's no reverence with it. There's no real respect to it. That name Jesus was his first name. That was the name given to him from heaven. It means Savior. So the first thing we're introduced to here in this verse is that my great high priest that I have up there is Jesus, my Savior. Oh, praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus, my Savior. The one who saved me from my sins. Who keeps me. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus. What a precious name. How we love to hear that name. Sweet is the name Jesus. Note the next statement. The Son of God. That's His deity. He's truly God. Who is this high priest? This great high priest. He's God. Co-equal with the Father. Here's a dangerous note here that some people will teach to you. That Jesus Christ hasn't always been the eternal Son of God. That's another false teaching. Jesus Christ has always been the eternal Son of God with the Father equal forever. Don't ever forget that. We've got such theology today that a lot of people don't think straight. They don't know their Bibles. Christ has always been eternal in His sonship with the Father. Amen. I'm glad of that, aren't you? You know, I'm too old and it's too close to the coming of the Lord to compromise and fubby-dub around with the crowd, the devil's crowd now, and with religion. The Son of God, that's who this great high priest is. Let us hold fast our confession. What have we confessed? We confess Jesus as my Savior. We confess Him that He's the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. We confess that He's Lord. I wonder if He's the Lord of your life tonight. I pray daily, Lord, I want You to be Lord of my life and help me to let You be Lord of my life. You see, we say, Lord, we want You to do these things. Then we turn around and won't let Him do it. We need to let Him do it. Let Him be Lord of your life. And note something else. We've confessed that He's our Savior, so on. Now, understanding then who this priest, great high priest is, it's Jesus. His humanity, a human body, a real man up there in glory, a man that's there for me, for you, interceding for us, a real man that understands me as a man. understands my human frailty, understands yours, understands everything that you have to meet and face in life. I don't care what it is, whether it be a hurricane, whether it be a bodily affliction, whatever it may be. He is up there, caring, protecting, loving, interceding and praying for us and watching over every one of His children. Marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. I don't know how to explain it. Seeing then that this great high priest is Jesus, He's the Son of God, then He says in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I believe that word touch means sympathy. One who can sympathize with you. Brother John Bramhall made a statement one time that thrilled my soul and I never forgot it. He says that this verse really means that when you hurt, He feels it. He enters into it. He's come down here and become a man. Walked through this scene like you and I are walking. And He's given to us the example to how to live. He saved us first and then He gives us an example of His life, how to live for Him. We couldn't live for Him until we knew Him as Savior, first of all, having His life in us. And now I can live looking at Him and He's helping me do it because He's up there interceding for me. I go by the bedsides of afflicted people in homes and nursing homes and hospitals and sometimes I get so weary that I have to stay away from it because it gets to me physically sometimes and mentally too. I stood by a young boy in Albany, Georgia about 4 years ago that was dying with leukemia. 25-year-old son leaving a beautiful wife and a beautiful little blonde-headed girl. Working for the railroad company there in Albany, Georgia. In the assembly there where Lester Wilson started several years ago, many years ago. I stood by that boy for 3 straight weeks till I was just exhausted to see that man bleed at the mouth and bleed at the nose. That cancer finally just took him away. I had to go home and lay down and told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to lay down. I just got to get some rest. I just got to shut this out from me for a while. And I lay there and I said, Lord, you know just what I feel. He can enter into what you feel. And He's touched with it with the sympathy, with such perfect sympathy. The feelings of our infirmity. If you notice the word infirmities is in the plural. Many different kinds. There's mental infirmities. There's physical infirmities. There's the infirmity of the world. There's the infirmity of Satan and the hordes of demons that come out of some time. The attack that Satan makes on the mind. You know, the mind, the devil likes to work in the mind. He likes to work in the thought life of the Christian. You know something, I really have to get before God about my thought life. So I'll think clean. If you start thinking wrong, you'll be speaking wrong. You start doing wrong when you think wrong. And that's why the devil has got this chatterbox in our homes. And he's got everything on that that's going to make you think. Think like he wants you to think. And he's got it so geared and so organized and so fixed that he cut off the episode that right when you wanted to know what was going to happen for tomorrow because he got to wait till tomorrow to see what had happened. Stretch of the soap program, sisters. You know what I'm talking about. I don't look at them, and Wilbur doesn't either. I don't think she does when I'm gone from home. She does. I don't know what I'm going to do with her. She does. They got it fixed where you can think, and they're doing everything almost right there before your eyes on TV of immorality. And the devil's got our minds rocking us to sleep. That's why we need to stay close to the throne of grace, as I prayed a while ago. I'm dealing with my thought life. So I'll think clean. Thinking on Him. You know that lovely verse in Isaiah 53:6? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed. That word stayed means continuously. Stayed on Him. You're going to have to stay there, dear child of God. If you don't, you're going to get in a rut. And I'll tell you, it's miserable to be out of fellowship with God. I don't like it. I sure don't. I want to stay in fellowship with Him. He was touched, and He could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and was in all points tested like as we are, apart from sin. And I want to emphasize something here. You've got so-called fundamentalists today, and I believe they're saved. Dr. DeHaan's son and Dr. DeHaan, the old man himself, both said that Jesus could have sinned, but didn't. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I wanted to go down on the records that Huber Smith believes that Jesus could not sin. Hallelujah. Impossible for Him to sin. Don't you ever believe that junk. There's another fellow out in Texas that his name is called Thiem. And he says it's not the blood of Christ, it's the debt of Christ. I beg your pardon, it is the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Dear saints, I don't care how many DDs is hung to their coattail. I don't care how highly educated they are. They don't make a bit of difference to me. If they don't preach the book, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear and grunt. No, I wouldn't. Amen. I walk across the street if you have an open mind to show him the truth. His education, I'm for education, no misunderstanding, but boy, if it drives you away from this book, I don't want it. Praise God, we need men that's got backbones, don't we? Alright, last of all, look at verse 16. What a verse. I want you to see four things in this verse. If you notice, seeing we have a great high priest, knowing who that great high priest is, Jesus, the Son of God, knowing that He's in heaven on the Father's throne, knowing that He can be touched with all my infirmities, knowing that He was tested like as I am, apart from sin. Sin didn't test Him. Sin didn't tempt Him. Sin didn't, in other words, had no hold on Him at all. The only reason when sin was laid on Him is when He was punished for it. And you know something? When they punished Jesus for our sins, He did not become contaminated with that sin. Uh-uh. That body was as pure after He had suffered for sin as it was before. God had punished the sin on the person of Jesus Christ. And He raised Him from the dead as a proof and guarantee to us that sin was put away and paid in full forever to God's own glory and God's satisfied. You know, I'm glad I'm satisfied where God is satisfied. I'm going to rest where God's resting. On His Son. Amen. On His Son. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, I tell you, it makes goosebumps run up and down your back once in a while when you think about how precious it is to know this. All right, four things. He said, let us. I don't know how many times that little word, let us. Let us. Let us. You know that entails responsibility. That means there's something I got to do. Let us. Knowing these things in verses 14 and 15, let us. Let us, He said. Right on through the whole book. I did count them one time to see how many let us there were in this book. Here's one of them. Let us do what? Let us therefore come unto the throne of grace. I missed the word purposely. This is where we're to come. Where are we to come? To a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment for the believer, no. It's a throne of grace. A throne of mercy. A throne of power. A throne of strength. A throne of comfort. A throne of consolation. You can just keep on naming them. Naming them. Oh my, how much it is. That grace is so inexhaustible. Grace, we were saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're going to be carried to heaven by grace. It's grace all the way from the beginning to the end. Marvelous, isn't it? We come to a throne of grace. Note the next word. That tells us where to come. That one word boldly tells us how to come. How do we come? Boldly. That means with confidence. I believe it means with holy reverence, Brother Bryce. Holy reverence, confidence, faith, knowing that I'm going to get something when I go to that throne. You know, let me give you an illustration. If you know a friend and you're in need and you can help him, or he can help you rather, and you go to that person without any hesitation and just boldly say, "Sir, would you loan me a few dollars for a week or so?" You don't even hesitate. You know why? You know that friend will help you, and you come boldly and ask for it. God expects us to come up to the throne of grace and ask. James chapter 4 says, "We have not because we ask not." And it tells us why we don't get our prayers answered, because we ask amiss. We ask that we might consume it upon our own lust. We don't ask it for the glory of God. I believe we have to ask. God, you know, God knows what we need. You know that? You know, this is so precious to me. I'm a father of five children, and a grandfather of five grandchildren, and a father of a one great-granddaughter. Yes, I am. Kind of spreading out a little bit. I can understand what my children needed when they were growing up. But it sure was precious to hear them say, "Daddy, I need this or I need that." God knows what we need. But you know, He wants to hear you say, "Father, Abba, Father." It's that father-son relationship. He wants us to come believing Him. He wants us to come trusting Him. He wants us to come boldly. And knowing that He's going to give to us according to His own will and that which is good for us. And according to His purpose. So it tells us how to come. Come boldly. Note the next statement, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. That's why we come. I don't know about you, but I need grace all the time. I need mercy all the time. I never get to the place that I don't need it. The older I get, the more I realize I need it. We come because we need grace. That's why we come. He tells us where to come, how to come, and why to come. Now He tells us when to come. In the time of need. In the time of need. Is there ever a time that we don't need Him? You know, sometimes we think we do. You know, when the sun is shining and there's no hurricane clouds over us or threatening us. I called my daughter yesterday. And I told her, I said, "Honey, there's a hurricane headed our way. We don't know what's going to happen." You know what she asked me? She said, "Daddy, are you scared?" I said, "No, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm in His hands." What hands to be in? In His hands. Isn't it Beverly Shea that sings the song, "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me in His hands. He's not going to let go." Isn't that wonderful? Marvelous, isn't it, to know that He's got us in His hands. All right? Hurriedly in closing, as He sits there on the Father's right hand this moment, He's appearing with that great work of intercession for us now. And I need that now. Tonight, you need it. So, do what verse 16 says. Come to that throne. Go to it. Go to it in faith, believing, expecting. And go because you need grace and mercy. And you need it all the time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. Oh, we thank You for Thy Son, our Savior, who is seated on the throne of God, this hour interceding for us. We ask Thy blessings upon Thy word to our hearts. May, Father, we take and obey these little statements, "Let us, let us." You've given to us all the provision we need, all the protection we need, And you want us like children to call thee our Father because thou art our Father. The Lord Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, our Redeemer. He's caring for us, loving for us, loving us at all times, never ceasing while we sleep in the bed, while we're busy at our jobs, we're not even thinking about the Lord. He's caring, praying, foreseeing everything, anticipating all of our path. Father, bless your dear saints here. We thank you for them. We love them, Lord, because thou dost love them and because they belong to thee. Fill us with love for one another, Lord. Fill us with the truth to be faithful to it. Lead the brethren in this meeting, the leading brethren in this meeting of this assembly, and all the saints with them to stand steadfast in these days, the last days that we live in, before our blessed Lord returns, so that we'll be found faithful. We'll be found as it said about the Philadelphian church, Lord, as you said in Revelation 3:8, that thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Lord, help us to be found faithful doing that when you come. We commend to thee this work and each one who has a part. Use them for thy glory, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.